steadfast love endures forever. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you for being good to us. You are good, even when we don't see it. And you are good, even when we think otherwise. In your love, you always treat us better than we deserve. We've come to worship you. Stimulate our thankful praise with thoughts of your glorious, steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand and greet each other, especially somebody you don't know.
All right, this morning, let's proclaim that God is a God of everlasting peace and presence in the midst of horrible circumstances. And so we look to him, and the song comes from Psalm 23. Here we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. I can see a light. Oh, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There'll be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Oh no, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine a light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shining light, and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose, conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Sing, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. We sing, what a mighty God You are. What a mighty God You are. What a mighty God You are. Angels bow before You. Heaven and earth adore You. What a mighty God You are.
Let's proclaim His word from Scripture, from Lamentations 3. Join together. When I have seen affliction under the rod of wrath, when my flesh and my skin waste away, when I become the laughing stock of people, when my soul is bereft of peace, when I've forgotten what happiness is, when my endurance perishes, this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee.
Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be.
Summer.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 bees. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Father God, we praise you, God, that you have provided everything we need for life and godliness through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, as we focus on you today, what it means to be peace, to find peace in circumstances, Father God. May we rely on you and the truth and goodness of your word. So thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And ushers, please come forward and take this morning's offering.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ. purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth
see, 3 and 4 year olds, if your parents would like to send you to beginner's church, now would be the time to go. I've had times when I've been so anxious. I remember one of the times when Renee was having a miscarriage. After working through it at home for a while, talking to her midwife on the phone, she said, "I think you better come into the hospital." So when we arrived at the hospital, you know, they do the usual check-in stuff, your temperature, pulse rate, blood pressure. They use this blood pressure machine for the blood pressure check, and the nurse runs it a couple times. And we're thinking, what's going on? And so she leaves, and we're waiting in this room by ourselves, losing our baby. She comes back in, and she's got another machine, and she checks it again, and we can tell something's amiss, and she leaves, and we wait. That repeated itself with various people coming in, machines, other ways, over the next at least an hour, maybe more. The doctors were tied up with other patients. Our midwife was actually there at the hospital, but was delivering another baby. And so we weren't getting her attention. And so we're kind of getting a little like, what's happening here, you know? After a long wait, the midwife comes in and says, "Your blood pressure is really low. It's dangerously low. The machine wasn't wacky. It was that Renee's blood pressure was so low, they thought the machines were broke. And so she said, we need to get you into surgery as soon as possible. We're trying to locate the surgeon on call and get them in." Anxiety goes up. Finally, they bring in a gurney, get Renee on the gurney. And you know, like you see in the movies, I've never seen this in real life before. It's now nighttime. There's hardly anybody in the hospital. They literally are running with the gurney and pushing it. And I'm running alongside. And then they disappear through these doors where the surgical thing is. And I'm there, and I'm thinking, am I going to lose my wife? And so I sit down in a very empty waiting room and pray, God, please save my wife. That was a time when I was very anxious. I've had lots of anxiety in my life, and you know, that probably is pretty near a peak, you know? But if you're like me, it comes with lots of things. sick children. I can remember when Anna, now 19 years old, was about this big, you know, and I'm holding her in my arms, and she was so, she had a fever, and we didn't know, and we learned dehydrated, and I'm literally carry her in, I think she's 4 years old, into the hospital, and they give her an IV, and I thought, what is going to happen to my little girl? So anxiety comes with sick kids, or car problems, or exams, or papers at college, or conflicts with people, right? Everyone experiences anxiety, don't you? Sometimes it's not real big, sometimes it's huge. When it's huge, I don't know what it's like for you, but when it's huge for me, it feels like I have a boulder on my chest. I can hardly breathe. The very things that I might need to do to get through my issue, I feel paralyzed to do by the anxiety. Is it okay for Christians to be anxious, that anxious? Is it God's plan for them? Is it possible to conquer it? If you'd like to see what God might say about this topic, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It's in your pew Bible on page 982, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Starting with verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, this is a really common verse to memorize, right? Raise your hand if sometime in your life you've memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Yeah. You know, if you've been in a church setting, a VBS, a Sunday school, even as adults, you know, a Navigator series or something, you've probably memorized this verse. Why? Because anxiety is so common. We all go, yeah, I know what to do with that verse. I know how that applies to my life. But if you're like me, you know that knowing the verse and walking it out and experiencing it in your life is not the same, they're not the same thing. So would you pray with me, and let's ask God to move what we know into our walk and into our experience. Pray with me. Father, you are good and kind. Please be good and kind to us now this morning. Help us to believe and do this familiar passage. We don't want to be anxious. We want to have your peace guarding us. Show us how. In Jesus' name we pray. Right there in that first verse, verse 6, that first phrase is not a lot of mystery, right? It's really understandable. Do not be anxious about anything. Like most of God's commands to those of us who follow him, the bar is not low, but almost impossibly high. God, how would I do that? It doesn't say, don't be anxious about the small stuff. That would be what our culture says, right? Don't sweat the small stuff. No. God would say, don't sweat any stuff, small or big. We might think, but God, what if when, you know, a really big trouble or problem comes to me, wouldn't it be okay to be anxious then? Maybe even right to be anxious then? God says here, no, not even then. Paul, who wrote this letter, is not just telling us what God would have us stop doing, though, right? If you just look on in that first verse, he's not just telling us, don't be anxious, but he's telling us what to do in its place. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious. Instead, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God your requests. Notice in the first verse, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, let God know your requests. Sometimes you and I might think, you know, it's a small thing going on with me. I don't think I'm going to bother God with that. God has a lot of other people to answer in prayer and to listen to. They've got more serious problems than mine, and so I'm not going to share that with him. I don't need to do that. I'll do this one myself. You know, that dishonors God when you don't want his help. He's glorified when you say, God, I need you. I can't do the next hour or day without you. When you say, I've got this, that's saying, I don't need you. You're nothing special for me right now, God. You see how that's not glorifying his name? So brothers and sisters, don't be anxious about one thing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to him. Tell him when you're anxious and what you're anxious about. This verse goes on, how should we let him know? How should we tell him our requests? It says, by prayer and supplication. Supplication isn't a word we use a lot. What does it mean? It just means asking, begging, requesting, pleading. So the verse says, pray to God, begging with him, begging him about your requests. Begging God is right. This verse tells us another how, right? With prayer and supplication, and then with thanksgiving. Paul often pairs prayer and thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, listen to this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's how this has sometimes worked for me. When I was in seminary, I struggled to write the big papers, you know, 15 pages, 20 pages, 25 pages. My anxiety level would raise really high. I'd say, I don't know if I can do it. It would start 2 weeks before and then rise as the now a week before, now 3 days before, now the night before. And I'm still staring at the screen going, I've done lots of research, I've done lots of reading, and I don't know how to structure this paper. That's always my problem. And I'd be so anxious. So how would I fight? I'd walk out on the porch, often at night, and I'd stare at the stars, and I'd talk with God. Part of that was my telling him and reminding myself of what he had done. You see, I was sure that God had called us out of life in Rochester, New York as a software engineer into a future as a pastor. I was sure of that. But here I am in the midst of not being able to get a big paper done that has a lot of my grade thinking, I might flunk out of seminary, then what? And so I would say, God, I know that you brought us here and you're not going to let me go now. Do you hear how thankfulness has a place in my praying for help from God? So please, God, I would plead, help me write this paper. I need you. Bring glory to yourself by getting me through this part of your calling in my life. Paul's focus for thanks is often on our salvation in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. And then he tells us why. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean by the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus? He means saving you from your sins. When bringing your request to God, then, look at what God has already done for you, especially the most valuable things he's done for you. For many of you, God has given you saving faith. And God is keeping you, repenting of your sins and believing in him day by day by day. He's keeping you in that. He's growing you in your faith. Your love for God and for others is increasing. That's all his work in you. So he's not left you alone. So then when you bring a request to God, ask yourself, if God has done these greatest of things for me, do I think he's really going to ditch me now and leave me to a wallow in faithlessness? No, he's not going to ditch you now. He has not brought you this far to fail to keep you, to fail to save you, to let you fail to bring him glory. He will work out all things, even the things you are now going through, the things you are now anxious about, for the good of your faith in him and his glory in you. Let's look now at verse 7 in Philippians 4. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's logic there. Do you see it? So Don't be anxious about anything. Tell God about everything. Instead of being anxious, tell God about everything. And then the peace of God will come to you in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that peace of God? Is the verse telling us, you know, when you're anxious, let God know, and then he'll take away the problem, and you won't be anxious, and you'll be at peace. Brothers and sisters, that would not be the peace of God, but the peace of a life of no difficulty, right? That wouldn't be the same thing. The text is not saying that when you let God know your requests, he'll then give you what you want, and you'll be at peace and not anxious. Let's see if this is true. We're going to look back earlier in the letter for a little evidence. Turn back with me a couple pages to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 29 and 30. Before we do that, first, just a teeny bit of background. In Acts chapter 16, we read about what happened when Paul went to this place, to Philippi, where these people live, called the Philippians. And so what happened to him when he went there? It shows how he went there to tell them the gospel, and while there, he was accused of violating the law, attacked by a crowd, beaten with rods by police, and thrown in prison. Now listen to Philippians 1, 29 to 30. For it has been granted to you, Paul writes, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What's the conflict that the Philippians saw Paul had? Yeah, being falsely accused, attacked by a crowd, beaten with rods, thrown in prison. Paul's saying, God's ordained that you would not only believe in him, but suffer the same things that I've suffered. So now back to chapter 4. If God has ordained that they suffer for Christ, do you suppose they might be anxious about it? Sure. And pray about it? Of course. That's what Paul's telling them to do here. Don't be anxious about anything, even the suffering that's coming to you that I just told you is ordained by God for you. Do you suppose then, if Paul's telling them don't be anxious about that, that Paul's telling them God will remove their suffering if they ask? Surely not. Paul's already told them that it's God's will that they're suffering. And if it's his will, he won't remove it until the time is right. So then, what does he mean by, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds of Christ Jesus? Yeah, it's not the absence of their trouble, is it? So what is the peace of God? Part of the answer, I think, is there in the description of peace in verse 7. Paul writes that the peace of God is the kind that surpasses all understanding. He's saying that when you experience difficulty and then you bring that to God and you then receive the peace of God, people around you will think, that makes no sense. Now tell me, if the peace of God comes as a result of your troubles going away, will it be beyond their understanding that you have peace? No, they'll completely get that. Of course you're at peace. Everything's okay now. Okidori, all your troubles are gone. But instead, if the peace comes in the midst of your troubles, you still have your troubles, but you're at peace, people won't understand that, will they? That'll be the peace that surpasses all understanding. They'll think, that makes no sense. Got it? What about the peace of God more? Well, it's the peace which God himself possesses. It's the peace of God. It's not just peace from God. It's the peace of God that will guard your hearts and minds. Well, what is that peace like? Psalm 135, verse 6 tells us about God. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Imagine that you're God. Whatever pleases you, you do. Everywhere. And nothing thwarts your will. The universe is ordered according to your desires. You would be a happy God, eh? Eh. You'd always have a deep peace in you. Well, God is always happy, and he is always at peace. Now imagine that his peace could come to you. You would have every confidence that that the best thing is happening in your every situation. That's peace. Side note, don't misunderstand about God when you hear this. God is not some selfish brat who has ultimate power. He's not some Mexican drug lord who has enough money and power to accomplish all his desires. Those are mere men. Men are sinners like you and me. Ultimate power to satisfy every desire in the hands of a sinner can only result in more sin. Wicked and ugly, right? But God is loving, not selfish. He is just, not unjust. Every aspect of his character is gloriously beautiful, not sinfully ugly. So in God, ultimate power and ultimate holiness combine to result not in sin, but in ultimate good and glory for him and for his whole creation. He is very happy and very much at peace and very right and very good in that. And his peace can come to you in your troubles, such that your anxieties will fade. That's the promise of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's look at one more thing in this text before we move on. When verse 7 says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? Well, first we have to answer a question, what does he mean by your heart and mind? It just means your inner self, your thoughts, your will, your desires, your emotions. But more importantly, what does it mean then to guard them in Christ Jesus? To guard that inner life of you in Christ Jesus? We can get a hint from a couple places in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says that Satan has designs to outwit us. It means the way you're thinking. He has designs to outwit us. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that there are arguments and lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God, and that the antidote is to take every thought captive to obey Christ. You all know what it's like, right? To be in great turmoil and to have your thoughts turn against God. If we asked for hands, half of you would lie and half of you would raise your hand. Thoughts like what? Really, God? What did I do to deserve this? Thoughts like, God, I thought you were good, but this doesn't look good to me. Thoughts like, maybe God doesn't care for me after all. Thoughts like, maybe there's not a God at all if these are the kind of bad things that happen. You've thought them, right? I have. These are arguments raised against the knowledge of God. They come not from what is true, but from Satan's designs to outwit us. When you are experiencing trouble, Satan is at work to turn you against God. He wants you to stop trusting that God is good and in control. He wants you to doubt that God cares for you. Will you believe him? You need to stop listening to Satan and start listening to God by reading the book. You need to stop looking at your trial and start gazing at the rock-sure goodness of God by looking to the book. In these times, you need the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to stand guard over, protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's consider just a couple more ideas before we're done. The peace of God will come as you know God more. And by that, I don't mean, I know God, kind of a general way. No, I mean during the trial, while telling your request to God, thinking of something specific about God's character and who he is, then the peace of God will come more. This will help you confidently trust him as you pray. So turn with me in the scriptures and your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This will be the last place we turn. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. It's on page 8. 69. Luke 11, 5 to 13. God often brings this text to my mind when I'm struggling and praying about it. It goes like this, and he, Jesus, said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now Jesus begins to tell you his point. And I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Jesus continues, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See two things here that Jesus is trying to tell us about asking God for what you need. The first is God is so much better than a sleeping friend. He is never reluctant to give you what you need when you ask. Secondly, God is so much better than an earthly father who knows not to trick his son with bad gifts. God will surely never give you a bad gift. And so when you pray about something you need and he gives you, don't say, that's a bad, it never is. He will never not give you what you need. That's what Jesus wants you to see here. You must preach to your soul from this text. Ask God for what you need and then trust him to give you what you need. God is neither reluctant to care for you when you ask, nor will he ever give you a bad gift. I want to deal with one serious source of doubt. Many of us, I think, can identify with this thought. Yeah, I know the Bible says, ask and you will receive. But this isn't my experience. Most of the things I've asked for, God hasn't given me. How would you respond to that? I think that could be a whole sermon, and I'm going to respond in just one way. If God would always give us what we ask for, then who would be running the world? Who would be God? The world would be run by our will and not his. The Lord's Prayer wouldn't say, your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer would say, my will be done, my kingdom come on earth and in heaven. God would not be the ruler of all, but the lackey, the servant of us all. Now, if you're really a little hard-hearted right now, you might say, it doesn't sound so bad to me. What would be wrong with that picture? Is this really a world that would be good and right? You pray, God answers. Everything you ask for, he gives you, and you, and you, and times several billion people. Well, if you know yourself well, you know that the world with you as a ruler of all would be a scary world. You know enough about you to know that you're not wise enough or knowledgeable enough to rule the world. How do I know that about you? Because I know me. I know what it's like where I do rule my own home, and I don't bat 1,000 there. I try hard to do well by my family, but often enough I get it wrong. And none of us bat 1,000 when running our families. If you think you do, just ask your spouse or your children, okay? How then would you do running the world if you make a mess of your home from time to time? So then, it's a good thing that God doesn't give you all that you ask for. He's not being a bad God, but a very good one when that happens. When you think to judge him wrong for not doing what you ask, look at your track record running things and put a hand over your mouth. Humble yourself before him. Praise him for doing what's right and best, even when that's not what you want or what you think is right and best. That's just good prayer. You see, God's peace comes from knowing who God is and from knowing who you are. admitting that your will would often make a mess of things makes you humble enough to receive the peace of God after giving him your requests. So to sum up, First Baptist, are you anxious this morning? I'm sure many are. This text would say, do not be anxious, but let God know your requests. Trust him to readily hear your prayers. He's not asleep and do you good. Trust him more than you trust yourself to know what is right. And then let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind so that you're no longer anxious, but resting in him in faith. Would you pray with me? Father, you are always good. Help us to take our worries, our concerns to you, and to trust you to do good in our trial. That requires knowledge of you, knowing ourselves, and having faith that you're best. Give us these things. Motivate us to pray much for ourselves and others, and then give us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you go, I have one application for you. I focus this message on praying for your own requests, which is right and good from this passage. But yet the Bible does encourage us to pray for others, right? And part of being the body of Christ at FBC is to pray for others. Now, you know, those prayers are not to be just the generic, you know, God bless Bob or God bless Mary, but to pray for Bob and Mary's specific needs when they have them. How would you know what those are? Well, the church has an email prayer list just for that. Anyone can call the church office or email the office and say, would you put this prayer request of mine on the church email prayer list so that then others will receive it and pray? And then the only people, though, who get those requests are those who've asked the church to put their name and their email address on the list. In the foyer this morning is a sheet, a sign-up sheet, where you could put your name and email address if you'd like to be a part of praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ here. It would be a good way to walk out your faith in God and your love for your brothers. So please go sign up. Thank you. You're dismissed.